Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back into our Father's Word here at the chapel, the book of Leviticus. In the Hebrew tongue, Leviticus is Vayikra, which is how the book starts out. And he called, the Lord called Israel to be a holy nation. Why? Because he was holy. And the whole book of Leviticus recorded the events that were written of concerning the book of Leviticus occurred at Mount Sinai. And keep in mind, Israel is just a little over a year removed from being held bondage in Egypt. So a lot going on. It's a time of joy. Israel realizes they have a God who's telling them how to prepare themselves to move into the promised land. Will they obey? Well, unfortunately, they didn't in this generation, sentenced to die in the wilderness. Why? Because they didn't follow God's commandments. But he gave this letter to them. He gave this letter to us as well. And why do we study in the Old Testament? We study the Old Testament for the types that are there. And we learn how to please God, what's pleasing to him, what brings his anger and his wrath. And that's a very important thing to know. So with that, we're going to pick it up back in chapter 11, which I'll remind you, I like to think of chapter 11 written to the man who walks under the sun. It concerns our flesh and a sin against the health laws, eating something that's unclean, for example, is a sin against the flesh, but not a sin against your soul. So with that, we're going to pick it up today. We invite you to get your Bible and join us as we ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua's precious name. Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears this day. We're going to pick it up today, Leviticus chapter 11, verse 39, and it reads, "And if any beast of which ye may eat die," and here we're talking about animals that you may eat, which we covered in our last lecture, that means they're clean animals to eat. But if they die of, say, natural causes, he that toucheth the carcass thereof shall be unclean until even. Again, teaching the difference between clean and unclean, and why would touching an animal that was found dead make you unclean? Well, and why would that be a bad thing to do? Well, the disease is spread. There are very few ways that you can spread disease faster than animals, and particularly those who die, and you don't know what that animal died of. It could be disease, and you could transfer it to others. Verse 40, "And he that eateth of the carcass of it shall wash his clothes," even more deeply defiled. He wouldn't just wash himself. He'd have to wash himself and his clothes. "And be unclean until the even. He also that beareth the carcass of it shall wash his clothes and be unclean until even." And concerning the clean animals. And in the law, Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 21, we learn that it's okay for an Israelite to give or sell a dead animal, but you can't sell it or give it to another Israelite. You have to give it to or sell it to a foreigner. Deuteronomy 14, verse 21 states what I just said, paraphrasing, but it also ends that thou shalt not boil a kid in its mother's milk, or a calf in his mother's milk. Verse 41, "And every creeping thing," and again, this is sharetz in the Hebrew tongue. It means a swarming thing, "that creepeth upon the earth shall be an abomination. It shall not be eaten." And this is talking about rats, mice, and weasels, all unclean to eat. Verse 42, "Whatsoever goeth upon the belly," and that would then include snakes, worms, things of that nature, "and whatsoever goeth upon all four," this referring to rats, mice, and weasels, for example, or whatsoever hath more feet among all creeping things that creep upon the earth, them ye shall not eat, for they are an abomination. And we, rather than saying that has more feet, we say the critter has more legs. And of course, when you get up into something that has six legs or eight legs, we're talking about insects and spiders. Verse 43, ye shall not make yourselves abominable with any creeping thing that creepeth, neither shall ye make yourselves unclean with them, that ye should be defiled thereby. Verse 44, for I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Again, God called Israel to be holy because he is holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. In Exodus chapter 19, verse 5, God tells people, Moses and the people of Israel, that if they will obey his voice and follow his commandments, that they would be a peculiar people to him. That word peculiar, check it out in your Strong's Concordance. It means a treasured people, as something valued. Then in Exodus chapter 19, verse 6, God goes on to call the nation of Israel to be a kingdom of priests and holy nation. Verse 45. For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. Twice for emphasis. And here I think God reminding the people of Israel what he had already done for them. As I said in the introduction, we're just a little over a year since the Exodus, when Israel came out of bondage to the Egyptians. And the Egyptians oppressed Israel severely. If Pharaoh wanted 500,000 bricks, guess who it was that made the 500,000 bricks? It was the Hebrews or the Israelites. Verse 46, this is the law of the beast and of the fowl, and of every living creature that moveth in the waters, and of every creature that creepeth upon the earth. Again, we have the four divisions of the Hebrew animal kingdom. The animals that go upon the land, those that go in the water, those who are fowls and fly in the air, and the creeping things that swarm, verse 47. To make a difference between the unclean and the clean, and between the beast that may be eaten and the beast that may not be eaten. And, you know, we have a tremendous expense that comes out of our pocketbook here in the United States. It's called medical expenses. And I truly believe that if people made a more concerted effort to eat according to God's health laws, we could put a dent in the $2 trillion that are spent in the United States annually on medical expenses. And the choice is ours. You can eat healthy or clean and be healthy. You can eat unclean and be unhealthy. The choice is yours. But God preparing Israel to move into the promised land, he knew the Gentiles were there. He instructed Israel to wipe them out so that they wouldn't be such an influence on them. And, well, they didn't follow that command very well either. Now, chapter 12, 13, 14, and 15, we're going to be talking about defilements of the human body. And as I mentioned in our last lecture, toward the end of the lecture, some of this material you might consider mature. It's not triple X rated by any means, but and I will teach it as it reads. And I'm not going to pull any punches, and I won't apologize for teaching God's Word. My purpose in forewarning you is I know many of you study with your children, with your grandchildren. And you might want to record this if you have that capability, review it yourself, and make sure that you're ready to discuss this mature subject matter with the younger students. In chapter 12, we're going to be talking specifically about the defilements or uncleanness of bearing children. Bullinger makes a note in the Companion Bible that the wages of sin is death. And the laws of purification are to promote cleanliness or morals, but to impress upon the mind the horror of everything that is dead and therefore sin. And the law was our schoolmaster that was to bring us unto Jesus Christ, Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. So with that, let's get into chapter 12, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, and we, anytime you see that phrase, realize that we're changing subjects. Get ready for something new. Verse 2. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a woman hath conceived seed and born a man-child, then she shall be unclean 7 days, according or as to the days of the separation for her infirmity shall she be unclean. Now, what this is talking about, the separation for her infirmity, monthly sickness, we're talking about menstruation here. Now, this word unclean in this verse 2 is tamei. That's the Hebrew word 2931 in your Strong's Concordance. It means foul in a ceremonial sense. Verse 3. And in the eighth day, eight in biblical numerics, new beginnings, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. Now, we're a long century since the law of circumcision was given. As early as Genesis chapter 17, verse 12, the law of circumcision was given. This verse is the first of four occasions that Jesus Christ witnesses himself that Moses is the writer of Leviticus, and Christ endorses Moses as the writer of Leviticus. Here, the first is circumcision, and if you'll make a note of John chapter 7, verses 22 and 23, Jesus endorses Moses as having been responsible for this. The second is the law of the leper, which we'll be covering when we get to Leviticus chapter 14. That corresponds with Matthew chapter 8, verse 4. The third endorsement is the death penalty for cursing your parents, which we'll get to in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 9. And Jesus makes his endorsements in Mark chapter 7, verse 10. And then the showbread, which we'll cover in chapter 24, verses 5 through 9, and Jesus endorses Moses in Matthew chapter 12, verse 4, concerning the law of the showbread. Verse 4, and she shall then continue in the blood of her purifying 33 days. She shall touch no hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying be fulfilled. And this, of course, to touch no hallowed thing means she cannot participate in a sacrificial meal, such as with the peace offerings. She would not be allowed to participate in a Passover celebration because her uncleanness is upon her. So we've got 8 days that before the circumcision was to incur, and then she was to continue in the purifying for 33 days after the circumcision. So we see a total of 40 days that this woman is basically removed from being able to commune with God at all. You're going to be very surprised, many of you who haven't studied Leviticus before, to learn that the period of time that she is unclean, if she has a baby girl, is considerably more. Verse 5. But if she bear a maid child, a female, a daughter, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks as in her separation, and she shall continue in the blood of her purifying 66 days. So we have a score is 20, so 60. So not only is the male child, it was 8 days up until the circumcision. Here, if it's a female daughter, she's unclean for 2 weeks plus 66 days. So 80 days, that's double what it was for the male son. Now, there are several, as you might imagine, differences of opinion among scholars as to what this means. Why would God say that a woman was unclean for 40 days if she has a son, and it's 80 days if she has a female? Any of you who are, and I know God knows this fact, that there are more females than men. The 2000 census of the United States, there were 6.1 million more women than men. And I know that God knew that women being the stronger and more intelligent of the two genders decided that if man were going to have any chance on earth at all, that he better create more women than men. So this fact that she is unclean, the mother, for 80 days with a girl rather than 40 with a boy, would keep her from having more children. In other words, if she were unclean, that puts out any intercourse, and therefore she is prohibited from having intercourse for double the period of time. If she bear a daughter, that increases the likelihood of a little bit of a balance between the number of men and women. The opinions and among scholars get even a little more ridiculous than that. Some hold that in verse 4, we had the blood of her purifying. They scratch their heads about what that is. It's a medical fact that there is a bodily secretion that continues after childbirth for a period of weeks. And some hold that the period of time for a boy is less than the period of time for a girl. I don't know if I hold with that or not, but I think the next time I teach the book of Leviticus, if you ask me why God said 40 days for boys and 80 days for girls, I'm just going to leave it at because God said so. Let's go with verse 6. And when the days of her purifying are fulfilled for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring a lamb of the first year. This in the Hebrew is a son of his year. It simply means a one-year-old lamb. For a burnt offering and a young pigeon for a turtle dove, for a sin offering under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation unto the priest. And some would say, well, you know, how did a woman sin in giving childbirth? Well, there's no special moral guilt, and this is the smallest of the blood sacrifices. Now, the burnt offering, recall, is to express the importance and strength of a total surrender to the Lord. And I think after having been removed from the presence of the Lord, any communion with Him at all for a period of 40 days, if there was a son, and 80 days, basically, for a girl, it's been a while since she's been separated from our Father. Verse 7. Who shall offer it, the priest, in other words, before the Lord, and make an atonement for her, and she shall be cleansed from the issue of her blood. This issue in the Hebrew is makor, and it's a source of water. It's used also of tears and blood. This is the law for her that hath borne a male or a female. And, of course, the sin offering always offered first. You've got to get rid of that uncleanness, that sin. Then you can enter and approach the Lord, the burnt offering being also called an approach offering, verse 8. And if she be not able to bring a lamb, if she's not able to afford a lamb, in other words, then she shall bring two turtle doves, or two young pigeons, the one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for her, and she shall be clean, and regaining full covenant rights, having her cleanness back upon her. Now, in chapter 13, we're going to be talking about leprosy, which was a defilement of the human body. Leprosy is a terrible, terrible disease. Someone who has leprosy, and you know, we tend to think of here in the United States that leprosy is a disease of past history. Not the case. In Syria, the city of Damascus has not only one hospital specifically for the treatment of lepers, it has several hospitals. So leprosy is still very much a disease that is on earth at this time. But the leper develops a very heavy congestion in the nasal passages. Then they develop a very thick saliva to the where the saliva is actually drooling out of their mouth. Then they suffer diarrhea terribly, and finally the victim succumbs to the fever associated with leprosy. Bullinger makes the comment that leprosy is a type of what man is by nature. It has reference to the evil in him, not the outcome of it. Let's go with chapter 13, verse 1. Verses 1 through 46 in chapter 13, we're going to be talking about leprosy in man. Verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying. Now, Aaron is pulled into this at this point because we'll see that it will be Aaron and his sons, the priest, who will be responsible for determining if someone is clean or unclean due to leprosy. This is the law of the leper, verse 2. And we're going to have several different types. Most of the types of leprosy that we're going to be talking about are called white, the color white leprosy, but they have different characteristics and appear in different places in the flesh of the human body. The first case we're going to be talking about is a raised or elevated spot. When a man shall have in the skin of his flesh a rising, a scab, or bright, this being white spot, and it be in the skin of his flesh like the plague of leprosy, then he shall be brought unto Aaron the priest, or unto one of his sons, the priest. And it's, of course, for the priest to examine, to determine whether it is leprosy or something else. Now, leprosy in the Hebrew tongue is zarath. It's from a Hebrew word, the prime is zarah, which is to strike down. And one who was contacted or contracted leprosy was the seen as struck down by the Lord. Numbers chapter 12 comes to mind, and Miriam and Aaron were complaining to Moses that, you know, Aaron's a prophet and Miriam is a prophetess. Why is it that God speaks only to Moses? He should speak to us as well. Well, in chapter 12 of Numbers, verse 10, God is so angry with Miriam that he struck her down with leprosy. Verse 3, and the priest shall look on the plague in the skin of the flesh, and when the hair in the plague is turned white, and the plague is in sight be deeper than the skin of his flesh. It is a plague of leprosy, excuse me, and the priest shall look on him and pronounce him unclean. Now, this deeper than the skin, in other words, the skin around the spot would be up high, excuse me, higher than the spot, and the spot would appear being a bit hollowed out, if you will. Now, pronouncing unclean with leprosy is a terrible, terrible sentence. What did it mean? Well, it meant that you were exiled from the kingdom of God, the camp of Israel. Excuse me. And that means that you had to leave, and if you had a house or a home, this, of course, later years than this generation, but you had to leave, and you were basically on your own. And, of course, leper colonies over the years became developed where lepers would gather, and that was the only communication with people that they were allowed to have, was with other lepers. So being pronounced as unclean with leprosy was a terrible, terrible thing. Verse 4. If the bright spot be white in the skin of his flesh, and in sight be not deeper than the skin, and the hair thereof be not turned white, then the priest shall shut him up that hath the plague 7 days. Now, so we have the hair white and also a depression in the spot. That was leprosy. If there was no depression in the spot and the hair was black or red or brown, it wasn't leprosy, but the person was shut up for 7 days to give it some more time. What's going to happen is after 7 days, the person will have to come back before the priest and be examined again. Most of your Bibles, in that last phrase, him that hath, is in italics, which means that it's been added to supposedly make the reading in English easier. If we eliminate that, the priest shall shut up the plague 7 days. And that is actually what was seen as happening. And this, you know, what was leprosy communicable? Well, this kind of indicates that it was, because he's being separated from the congregation for 7 days until a determination is made whether he be a leper or not. And then, of course, in the first case, in verse 3, if he was pronounced unclean, he was exiled and had to leave the other people altogether. So it kind of indicates to me that leprosy is communicable. Verse 5, and the priest shall look on him the 7th day, and behold, if the plague in his sight be at a stay, and the plague spread not in the skin, then the priest shall shut him up 7 days more. The spot hasn't spread, the hair has not turned white, and the spot has not taken on the an impression or a depression in the skin. Verse 6, and the priest shall look upon him again the 7th day, and behold, if the plague be somewhat dark, and the plague spread not in the skin, the priest shall pronounce him clean. It is but a scab, and he shall wash his clothes and be clean. The washing of the clothes and himself would be removing any appearance that he was a leper. And we'll see in our later studies of this leprosy that it's the same for clothing, a garment that is found to have leprosy, also buildings or houses that were diagnosed with leprosy. Verse 7, but if the scab spread much abroad in the skin, after that he hath been seen of the priest for his cleansing, he shall be seen of the priest again. And this being the same as purifying in chapter 12, verse 5, for ceremonial defilement, verse 8. And if the priest see that, behold, the scab spreadeth in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprosy. And now in verse 9, we start a second type or characteristic of the white leprosy. These are in the event of people that have had no previous eruptions. Verse 9. When the plague of leprosy is in a man, then he shall be brought unto the priest. And there's no gender implied here. This applied leprosy struck men and women, is my point. Verse 10. And the priest shall see him, and behold, if the rising be white in the skin, and it have turned the hair white, and there be quick, this is live, raw flesh in the rising or elevation. Verse 11, it is an old leprosy in the skin of his flesh, and the priest shall pronounce him unclean and shall not shut him up, for he is unclean. And no doubt, leprosy. And of course, leprosy, once diagnosed, what did that mean? It meant exile. You had to leave your family. You had to leave your home. This was a terrible thing to have happen. But again, that's the reason that it was a type for death, if you will. And again, the whole point is to make the people of Israel aware of death and to fear it or hate it, actually. Verse 12, and we'll stop for today. And if a leprosy break out abroad in the skin, in other words, if it completely covers the flesh, and the leprosy cover all the skin of him that hath the plague, from his head even to his foot, wheresoever the priest looketh, and we can't stop there because it's going to surprise you what this means. We need to do verse 13, and then we'll stop. Then the priest shall consider or look upon it, and behold, if the leprosy hath covered all his flesh, he shall pronounce him clean that hath the plague. It is all turned white. He is clean. What this is about is in the last stages of leprosy, if it expands and covers the whole flesh body, it's in its last stages. And basically then the whiteness sloughed off and the person didn't have leprosy anymore. It was clean. I've been quoting Bullinger a lot today. I like what Bullinger says about this particular verse, that it's an example of someone who has sinned but then completely repents of their sins and is forgiven. And he quotes 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. And it states there, then, in verse 9, that if we say we have no sin, then we're deceiving ourselves. But then in verse 9, it says, if you repent, then God graciously forgives you. And I think that's an interesting point, that if you have leprosy and you repent of your sins, God has the grace and the power to forgive. He has the grace and the power to cleanse someone, even with the awful, terrible disease of leprosy. We'll come back in our next lecture and get into more about leprosy and the fact that leprosy can even affect garments of clothing. It can affect buildings as well. And all these are types for death and sin. And I think the purpose of this, God making the people of Israel aware of death and how that uncleanness brings about death. Sin brings about death. Wages of sin is death. We've got a short message. We'll ask you to listen a moment, won't you please?
The Book of James. James is a book that I know you'll enjoy because it is written, when you rightly divide it, to those that are scattered abroad. That's to say the 12 tribes, the 10 tribes scattered abroad, being very specific in your freedom of Christianity, repentance, giving much personal instruction as far as controlling our thoughts and finding peace, and giving us those parameters wherein Christianity, defining those things that come from the Word of God. Example, that bitter and sweet water cannot come from the same spring. Well, from God's Word, you should not have both either. The practice of healing brought forth in this book of James. I know you're going to like it. James, that great book of instruction.
Welcome back. We're glad you could join back with us. Let's have the 800 number, 800-643-4645. That number good throughout Puerto Rico, the U.S., and Canada. If you have a biblical question to pose to be answered on the air, we invite you to call that 800 number and ask, leave your question for one of the pastors. Please don't ask for a written response. Don't expect a biblical answer to any question when you call. We don't have the staff. The pastors certainly don't have the time to sit there and answer questions. If we did that, we'd be answering questions all day and not preparing to teach this broadcast. We'll stick with what we think God has commissioned us to do, and that is to teach the Word of God. And questions are an important tool, though, for helping people learn, and we'll continue to do that, of course, at the end of each program. Don't ask questions about a specific individual, denomination, organization by name. We teach God's Word in a positive format. Throwing out negative about others serves no purpose, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. So we're going to teach God's Word in a positive manner and let the chips fall where they may. Let God's Word do the teaching, the correcting, and the healing. If you're listening by shortwave radio or studying via the Internet somewhere around the world that's unable to use that 800 number, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Quite all right to mail your questions in, being the point. Got a prayer request? We can do away with the telephone number. You don't need a telephone. You don't need paper and pencil and a mailing address. Talk to your Heavenly Father. How do you do that? You talk to Him in prayer. You should be able to talk to Him just like He was your flesh father. He's the closest relative that you have. And, you know, it's important that you develop your relationship with your Heavenly Father. And the relationship you have with Him does depend on you. You see, Father's the same yesterday, the same today, and will be the same tomorrow. We're the ones who are variables, and it's up to you to develop your relationship. How do you do that? You talk to Him. Seek His counsel when you have major decisions in your life. Thank Him for the many blessings that He bestows upon you. If you think He's not blessing you at all, you're probably taking your blessings for granted. We do have these prayer requests. Father, we come united as one in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we ask You to look on these. You know their needs, addictions to drugs, alcohol, Father, illness in families, Father. You know, if it is Your will, a special blessing on each of these. And we lift up our military troops who are in harm's way around the world, Father. Watch over, guide, direct, protect, touch, heal. In Jesus' precious name, amen and thank You, Father. All right, let's get to some questions and see what's on the mind of folks around the country. First up today, we have Jerry in Minnesota. Where in the Bible is the verse about evil will be good and bad will be evil? I think you meant evil will be good and good will be evil. Malachi chapter 2, verse 17 gets it said. Said, "You have wearied the Lord with your words." When you say every one that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and He delighteth in them. And you know, that's what turning things upside down means to me, is saying what is evil is good and what's good is evil. And it appears to me that our society today has a way of turning things upside down. When we legalize same-sex marriage in the United States. That's turning things upside down. That's making something that God considers to be abominable, making it okay, making it good and righteous. God doesn't think so, but man seems to. Debbie in Canada, will a gay person go to heaven? Being gay, as I just said, is an abomination to the Lord. It is not the unforgivable sin. Ed in Arizona, did the people created on the sixth day, or Adam and Eve, have belly buttons? I don't think they did, since they weren't born of a woman. Well, God created them, and if he wanted them to have a belly button, he certainly had the capability of doing that. But that's not the first time that that question has come up. Obviously, if God created them, they weren't born of woman. So the navel, the belly button, which of course is where the umbilical cord is connected to the mother, is not necessary if there isn't a mother, because as you say, Adam and Eve had no mother, and they had a father, don't get me wrong, but they weren't born of the flesh. They were created. Brian in West Virginia, in the 19th chapter of Revelation, during the marriage supper of the Lamb, is that when we all will be changed and New Jerusalem be established? And is everyone changed at one time, or is it that those who believe are changed first? Well, the change you're talking about is when Jesus Christ returns at the seventh trump. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52, and the following verses. It states there in the twinkling of an eye. And now, the marriage feast follows the return of Christ. He defeats his enemies, but his election, who don't bow a knee to the Antichrist, don't worship the Antichrist, are his bride, and that you were pointing out correctly in Revelation chapter 19. Michael from Oklahoma. Where in the Bible does it talk about the three world ages? Thank you, and God bless you and your staff, and thanks for remembering our staff. We have a very hard-working group of employees and volunteers. They accomplish a tremendous amount of work, and we're so very thankful for them. The three world ages, something that if you don't understand, you're never going to understand the mysteries of God. The mysteries of God's Word will always be a mystery to you until you come to understand the three world ages. Many places in the Bible refer to the three world ages. 1 Peter chapter 3 in the New Testament talks about the world that was. That's a very important subject. As I said, if you don't understand that, there's no way you're going to understand God's Word in its entirety. On page 3 of every monthly newsletter, there's a list of suggested studies for new students, both in CD format or cassette tape. So if you're interested in the three world ages, I highly recommend a study by Pastor Arnold Murray entitled Three World Ages. It's CD number 30506. Very important that you get a handle on that one. Rebecca, and I don't know where Rebecca's from, could you tell me what Bible verse it talks about gray hair? Okay, well, I think there are two locations that the word hoary, H-O-A-R-Y, is utilized. And that's an old English word that means gray-headed. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 31, it states, the hoary head, or the gray head, or hair, is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. Rosa in Kentucky, does it say anything in the Bible about the eye? Also, does it say anything about we will look 33 years old when we pass away? Well, let me take your last question first. Every place in the Bible that an angel appears, they're described as a young man. And how old was Jesus when he was crucified? Approximately 32, 33 years old. So that's where that comes from. But, you know, age to a spiritual body is irrelevant. The spiritual body does not age. It does not get sick. And that's the reason we can look forward to taking on that body. These flesh bodies, they get old, they get sick. And fortunately, when we die, the flesh returns to the earth, the spirit returns to our Father. And the eye, I think one of my favorite places in a reference to an eye is in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 10, where God is speaking of Jacob, which is symbolically all 12 tribes of Israel. And it states there that God kept Jacob as the apple of his eye. The apple of his eye is the pupil of his eye. And in other words, when someone messes with one of God's children, it's like sticking their finger in God's eye. Not the way to get good things going for you. Also, in an eye, we have an eye for an eye in Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. Linda in Alabama, can you repeat your sin, repent, I guess, can you repent your sins of divorce and still go to heaven? Well, divorce is not the unforgivable sin. You know, many churches try to penalize those who have been divorced and basically make them second-class Christians in their church. If you've been divorced, you can't be a Sunday school teacher. If you've been divorced, you can't be a deacon. If you've been divorced, the list goes on and on and on. You know, there are justifiable legal reasons for divorce. You didn't know that? Well, you haven't read Deuteronomy chapter 24. Then you ask, you follow with a second question, what is the unforgivable sin? And again, it's not divorce. The unforgivable sin is for one of God's election to refuse the Holy Spirit to speak through them when they're delivered up before the Antichrist. Luke chapter 12, start with verse 10 and go through about Luke verse 13. The elect are not to premeditate what they're going to say. Why? Because it's not them who are going to speak. It's the Holy Spirit who will speak, and even the gainsayers will be convinced. Mary in Michigan, would you please explain Revelation chapter 13, verse 18 for me? Thank you very much. May God bless you all. And he does, and God bless you as well. And Revelation 13, 18 states, let him with understanding count the number of the beast. It's the number of a man. And who is the beast? The beast, of course, is Antichrist. And the number of man is 666, it states there in Revelation chapter 13, verse 18. The Antichrist comes in the sixth trump, the sixth vial, and, the sixth seal. Robert in California, why do the pastors believe the King James Version is the best translation? And would you please consider doing a detailed study on this subject and presenting it to the congregation? Okay, well, the reason we suggest and encourage people to use the King James Version Bible is that it's the Bible that's tied to the Strong's Concordance. It's very important for people to be able to take God's Word, the letter that He wrote to you, back to the original language. The translators from Hebrew to English, from Chaldee to English in the Old Testament, the translators from Greek to English in the New Testament did a pretty fair job. but they could have made some better choices in many cases as far as their selection of words. And you add a lot of meaning to your studies if you're able to take God's word back to the original language. A good example, Luke chapter 14. Jesus states there that you have to hate your mother and your father if you're going to be a disciple of his. Moses taught us that you honor your mother and father. In fact is, I pointed out in our lecture that Jesus endorsed Moses as the writer of the book of Leviticus, because later on in the book of Leviticus, we're going to see that the penalty for cursing your mother and your father is death. And that goes into not taking care of your mother and father as well. But if you have a strong concordance, I about got off my point there, is if you take that word hate and look it up in your Strong's Concordance, you'll find that it means to love less. Now, there's a big difference between you have to hate your mother and father to be Jesus' disciple and loving them less than Jesus to be his disciple. Margaret in California, please give me an example of a righteous act. Well, and what does righteous mean? Righteous means doing what is right. Visiting someone who is sick would be a righteous act. Helping an elderly person do something that they're no longer physically able to do would be considered a righteous act. Planting a seed of truth with one of our brothers and sisters who are lost in this world of darkness is a righteous act as well. And you know, God keeps very good records. He doesn't just keep a list of everything that you do bad in the book. He keeps a list of everything that you do that's good as well. And you see, there's a judgment day coming. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment of Revelation chapter 20. It's not only going to be punishment for the wicked, it's going to be rewards for those who have a lot of righteous acts next to their name in the book. Bill in Kentucky, can you explain how some people got the rapture theory from the Bible? If there is no mention of the rapture in our Bible, where does this come from? I understand it came about in the 1830s, but I don't understand what chapter and verse in the Bible they think it comes from. That everyone at our church for their hard work. Oh, thank everyone at your church for their hard work in bringing us the real truth about God's Word. And thanks again for remembering our hardworking staff. Rapturists, of course, point to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 18. And, you know, we're not flying anywhere. Jesus is coming here, Acts chapter 1. After he ascended to heaven, after the 50 days Pentecost, the two angels were there and they said, "What are you guys standing around looking at? Don't you know he's going to come back to the same point?" Even tells us where Jesus is coming back. That's to the Mount of Olives. We're to have the gospel armor in place, Ephesians chapter 6. Why? So we can stand against the fiery darts of Satan. You don't need the gospel armor on if you're going to fly away and be gone while the Antichrist, Satan, is here on earth. You mentioned 1830. We offer two books by one author, Dave McPherson. The first is called The Incredible Cover-Up and has a suggested donation of $10. The Rapture Plot is by the same author and is 15. You no need to order both books because everything that's contained in the first book I mentioned, The Incredible Cover-Up, you find in The Rapture Plot plus more. So don't order both of them. Just order The Rapture Plot if you want the whole bowl of bananas. If you don't want the whole bowl of bananas, just order Incredible Cover-Up. William in Louisiana. If I eat a little bit of sausage, could God hold that against me? Well, as we learned in our last lecture, swine's flesh is unclean, Leviticus chapter 11, verse 7. Eating swine is a violation of health laws. That is a sin against the flesh, not your soul. And try some turkey sausage or bacon if you miss pork bacon and see. You'll find it has a lot less fat and tastes remarkably close. I've been told, and I've never eaten pork myself, the bacon. Cheryl in Texas, I have a question concerning praying to Archangel Michael to pray for us and the state of affairs in the present time. I am not sure if this should be done, as I believe and have heard you say many times that we are to pray only to God through Jesus Christ only. Well, we're not to worship angels. In Revelation chapter 22, verses 8 and 9, John fell down and started to worship the angel that had shown him. And the angel said, "See thou do it not. I am your fellow servant." Angels are fellow servants. I'm out of time. I love you all a great deal. Why? Because you enjoy studying God's Word in depth. It makes Father's Day when He sees you studying the letter He wrote to you. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you and reach out to others as well. There's one thing that's most important, though, and it's this. You stay in His Word every day. Every day in your Father's Word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed.